Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Linda Teodosio, and as president of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, I would like to welcome you to today's program. Our topic today is a call to leadership. I ask at this time you silence or turn off your cell phone so that the talk will not be interrupted for everyone else who is here. At this time, it's my pleasure to introduce Diana Herhold, lay ecclesiastical minister at Visitation of Mary Parish, who will give our invocation today. Diana?
Thanks, Linda. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. When Jesus was on earth, he encouraged everyone to pray at all times, especially for our leaders. The Apostle Paul knew the importance of praying for leaders also. Looking at Scripture, we find in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, "First of all, then, I ask that supplications, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be offered for everyone, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all devotion and dignity." In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, "Be shepherds of God's flock, the believers who are under your care. Serve as their leaders. Don't serve them because you have to. Instead, do it because you want to. That's what God wants you to do. Don't do it because you want to get more and more money. Do it because you really want to serve. Thank you for those who provide good leadership in our lives. Help us to recognize and accept the wisdom they offer. Guide them wisely. Bless and guide David as he talks about leadership to us. Bless us to hear, take to heart, and wisely use his powerful words in our lives. And bless us, O Lord, in these thy gifts, which we are about to receive from thy bounty, through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen."
Thank you. I would now like to introduce Mike Herhold, who is secretary of the board of the First Friday Club of Greater Akron, who introduced to all of us today's speaker. Mike.
It's my distinct pleasure to introduce today's speaker, David W. James. David was chosen by the Akron Board of Education to be the 22nd superintendent of the Akron school system in 2008. He oversees approximately 22,000 pupils, 3,000 employees, and operations of more than 50 buildings. He continues to oversee the largest building and renovation project in the 167-year history of the Akron schools. This $800 million endeavor is converting all Akron schools into community learning centers, which will be used by the community during evenings and weekends. David has strengthened instruction and achievement by securing grant funding that has aided in developing creative new curriculum offerings. Important elements to the APS curriculum include a dual enrollment program agreement with Stark State College, the University of Akron Innovation Generation Scholarship Program, and the requirement that ACT testing for college entrance begin in the student's junior year to enable them to take the test twice. David's career with APS began in 1992 as an environmental program manager and the energy, environmental health, and safety manager. He later became executive director of business affairs, and in 2008, superintendent. His budgeting has helped APS keep pace with the often uncertain economy and the significant changes in state funding for public education. David has his Bachelor of Arts degree in economics and his master's degree in public administration from Cleveland State University. He is a graduate of Leadership Akron and the 2007 recipient of the Harold K. Stubbs Humanitarian Award in Education. Active in community, David serves on a variety of organizations, which include the University Park Alliance, Summit Forum, First Things First Project, Leadership Akron, Akron Tomorrow, the Buckeye Association of School Administrators, and he is on the Executive Committee of the Ohio 8 Coalition of Urban School Superintendents. David and his wife, Janetta, are the parents of three children who attend the Akron Public Schools. I present to you our speaker, David James.
Well, thank you and good afternoon. I had a little technology hiccup today. I usually have my speeches on my iPad and it crashed. So we're going to the old-fashioned method of paper. Well, first and foremost, I want to say I'm really no one special. I come from a normal working-class family. And I can honestly say that growing up, I didn't have everything I wanted, but I had everything I needed. growing up, we attended Epiphany Catholic Church in Cleveland in the Mount Pleasant neighborhood. I served there as an altar boy, a lector, sang in the choir. I can vividly remember on Sunday morning my father slapping me on the bottom of my feet to get up for 8 o'clock Mass. Father Carr, who retired recently, celebrating his 50-year anniversary as a priest, was our parish priest at Epiphany for pretty much the entire time I was in school. And if I recall, I've never seen him upset. I've never seen him angry. He's always been fairly even-keeled, and I've tried to emulate that, but not always successfully in my life. I attended Cleveland Public Schools going all the way through 12th grade. I can say I had a pretty normal childhood. A traditional family, both parents who worked, they set high expectations for us. They were and they continue to be pretty old school in their views on life. Last week I flipped through my old high school scrapbook and I reminisce about playing the tuba in the marching band, being in the All City Band. I played the string bass in All City Orchestra. My days at John Adams High School. Even remember my four-week trip to Israel in 1979 as part of a student exchange, and those memories are just as vivid as they were 35 years ago. So let's see. My first job was, I think I was 12 at the corner store. No, that was my second job. My first one was working for Mrs. Summery at Mount Pleasant Elementary School. I carried the breakfast trays up to the third floor and made $3 a week. That was a lot of money back then. our neighborhood in Cleveland back then was pretty self-contained. At the corner of our street, Vera and Reuben owned a corner store. My neighbor, Mr. Peoples, would call me over and ask me to go to the store and pick him up 3 R.G. Dunn cigars, and he'd give me 25 cents. I get 25 pieces of penny candy. My brother, Kevin, would always beg for it, and I'd get mad and say, you can't have any. My dad would make me give him some, my older brother, John, he's 10 years older than I am. We'd wrestle in the living room and knock things over. My mom get mad. My sister, now she would always make me do her chores. She wouldn't do it. She'd run out the house. I'm stuck doing her chores. But I always tried to impress her friends. I had crushes on a couple of them. In our neighborhood, we had Woodhill Park, which is now Luke Easter Park, about a block and a half up the street. A swimming pool, running track, basketball, tennis courts. A&P grocery store, now that's going way back. And my elementary, junior high, and high schools were all in the neighborhood. We walked. Some of you may have heard this story as I told it a couple of years ago at our National Inventors Hall of Fame STEM Middle School. When I was born, I was what was called a blue baby. I wasn't getting any oxygen. Doctor said I was going to die. Well, I'm still here. There was no surgery to do for that. I don't know what happened. Some people say it's a miracle. I don't question it. I just accept it. There are some things in life, good, bad, or otherwise, you can't really do anything about. So you just take it for what it is and make the best of it. So today I'm here to talk about a couple of things. My faith and leadership, particularly my leadership role as superintendent of the Akron Public Schools. Now, in our collaboration with Judge Linda Teodosio in juvenile court on finding alternatives to juvenile detention, there is a process that we call either peace circles or discussion circles, where people gather around and talk and try and solve issues. But before getting started with the circle, each member has to share something about his or herself, something on a personal level. And as Linda knows, I'm not comfortable with that. So here goes nothing. So I want to first open up by saying, look, I'm no, holier than thou person. I certainly don't walk on water or anything like that. I'm just a regular, everyday person. We all have our faults. We all have our crosses to bear, so to speak, and I'm no different. I just have to pray each and every day that the good Lord will take me as I am and allow me to serve His will and be of service to others. Now, as we go through life, and I say this to my staff, Judy may have heard me say this before she retired, there are times in life when we have to push, there are times we have to pull, and there are times we have to get out of the way. But at some point in our lives, we are all called to lead in one way or another. My father, for instance, took on the role of managing a St. Vincent de Paul Hunger Center that operated out of Epiphany Parish. My mom served as parish administrator in the late 80s and early 90s because there was a priest shortage and the diocese had a program for lay people to take over the operations of the church while a priest was doing mass at three different churches or something like that. She may have been the only African-American Catholic doing that, who served in that capacity. So examples of leadership were very close to home. So the question is, how did I become superintendent? I have no clue. And it's funny how on your journey through life, doors open and you're always surprised. In 2008, our previous superintendent, Dr. Sylvester Small, announced his retirement. And I thought, about our schools and which direction we needed to take, going forward. I had a lot of concern, then. I'll jokingly say that he set me up. But, looking back, I think he just gave me and many others on staff the opportunity to really develop our skills. We just didn't realize it. As I recall the situation, I only wanted to talk to the board about what they should be looking for in terms of candidates and what they should focus on moving forward, because we had already as a team started some very good work. And I really didn't think they select me because I never taught in a classroom. What the heck do I know? So I prayed and I asked the Lord, what should I do? And, when you put yourself out there, you have to share your feelings, your thoughts, bear your soul. You have to open yourself up to criticism and possible rejection. And really, no one wants to be rejected or criticized. And so for me, that was kind of scary, because it would have been the biggest job I ever had, other than being a parent. That's probably the biggest one. But on the other hand, I thought, it could all work out. So the bigger question was, why do it? There would be long hours, budget challenges, negotiations with our unions, lots of meetings, events, people pulling you in every direction. You all know the drill. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that I was already experiencing those things on a daily basis. I was the business affairs director. I had 8 or 9 departments reporting to me. Talk about being pulled in different directions. On top of that, I was in charge of the school rebuilding program. So really, all of that stress and everything didn't really make a difference because I was experiencing it. Well, what about money? Well, I learned a long time ago, never take a job for money. Because with everything that's expected, with the long hours, the level of leadership that's expected, you're never paid enough. There's not enough money in China to compensate you appropriately. So that's not really a big motivator, for me. So in looking at the big picture, I looked at our organization. I saw how in some respects we were not fully engaged in our community. At times we tend to section ourselves off and exist as a separate entity, as if we were not part of the community. And from my point of view, as a school district, we are a vital part of the community, important part of our economic growth potential, and most importantly, a vital part in helping our young people mature and lead successful lives. So my conclusion from that thought process was really a genuine sense of caring about students and their success. And at the time, with two children attending Akron Public Schools, I felt that it could bring a unique perspective to the job. So I got a second interview, and 6 years later, here I am. And so that brings us to today. You know, things are not what they used to be, and that does cause me a lot of concern. Growing up, I listened to my teachers, because if I didn't, I had the wrath of my parents to deal with. And my father was the one who would go to open house, so my brother Kevin and I, we'd just be shaking in the corner, you know, waiting for him to get back. But we did listen to our teachers, and I was certainly no perfect angels, but I would never think of, you know, fighting with a teacher or not obeying a class rule or not raising my hand when I wanted to say something or to not do homework or to not come prepared to learn. Back in 2012, after our Issue 61 levy passed, I wrote a letter to the editor about some of the things that I see in families today, a lot of the instability. You know, in many cases, families that I'll see don't resemble the family that I grew up in. And I have a hard time identifying with that. You know, many of our students will come from single-parent households. Many of our kids don't have any relationship with their father or any positive male role model, for that matter. Some have unstable living environments or conditions. Some are homeless. Some move several times a year. Many will come to school hungry. And again, I did not experience that growing up. But believe me when I say that, you know, my life wasn't perfect, it wasn't easy, but compared to the problems that many face today, I wish more kids could have parents like mine, who were tough, who didn't accept excuses, who cared, and, you know, who could make you laugh when you did something funny or right, and who could make you cry when you got into trouble. Those were the norms. And I learned many of those norms, you know, prior to coming to school. So yes, times have certainly changed. And even I must admit that I challenged my parents back in the day, you know, when I was a youngster. My own kids do that today. I'll hear comments like, "Daddy, you just don't understand. You and Mom are old people," you know, whatever. It's just different. But when I talk to my parents about those challenges, they just kind of chuckle and they say they'll never want to raise kids again. So take your kid, you can drop them off, but you got to take them with you. You know, they're not staying. But there is something to say about traditional ways of thinking in my book. How to present yourself working hard, never slacking, doing your best every day. You know, today so much is already prepped for our kids. You know, when I was growing up, there were steps you had to take to get things done, and steps that made you become patient and made you become careful. I can still hear people in my family, my parents, aunts, uncles, and grandparents, "You have to crawl before you can walk. You know, measure twice, cut once, waste not, want not." With them, there were no shortcuts. And I understand now what my parents were trying to tell us when we were growing up, to be prepared. You know, to get an education, to be kind to others, and to stay firm in your beliefs and convictions. And most of all, to care about others. And that's what I try to bring to Akron Public Schools each and every day. That is what I look for in my leadership team, in our teachers, our principals, our staff. We are working hard to support student success and building relationships with community partners so that our students can benefit. I look at many of our children and families today and see a belief system that's rooted in sometimes evading the rules, you know, making special exceptions. It's all about me and forget everybody else. No one wants to be accountable and accept the consequences of their behavior, their decisions, their actions. And many times, believe me, I have to pray before I open my mouth. Because much of that kind of belief system is very foreign to me. In terms of my faith, which I take very personally, I believe we are all called to serve as examples of Christ's love. In serving the sick and poor, fighting injustice, helping all of us become better people. These values are at the root of who I am. And it's hard work. You know, believe me, just spend a few Saturday mornings at a inner city hunger center like my dad did with other volunteers giving out food baskets. Very few people were grateful and even complained about what was or what isn't or what wasn't in the bag. You know, so my faith, my values are all part of who I am. They're part of my makeup, my DNA. I don't wear them on my sleeve. I never felt the need to. And what you see is what you get. So I've reflected on the many conversations around the kitchen table of my parents' house, among my friends, about education and student success. In my experience, that success comes from hard work, dedication, grit, and faith. And I'll even add luck. But only from the point of view that luck may get you that opportunity, but at the end of the day, it's your hard work that's going to keep that luck and that opportunity alive. And we know that success does not come easy, and many times success comes from failure. And it's important for our children to learn from their mistakes and to try and try again. I'm really no genius at this, and by no means do I see myself as some success guru. When I first met Janetta, my wife, I asked her 3 times to go out with me, and she refused. Then I told her I was going to fire her. Okay, I was joking, and she still refused. I still don't know what changed her mind. So with our kids today, I just believe that they can do great things if they are engaged, if they are exposed to new experiences, they're willing to work hard, and they just don't give up. And sometimes we see that in a lot of our kids. It's too hard, I can't do it. We weren't really given that opportunity growing up. At Nathan Hale Junior High School, I started playing in the band in 7th grade, and Mr. Wooten, God rest his soul, was our band teacher, and he was a pretty good one. He was very demanding, but he was good. So before long, and you know how you go to middle school, and many of you have gone to a middle school concert, you know the kids sound terrible. They're learning how to play. You know, that first concert of the year, they sound horrible. But at Nathan Hale, before long, our band was being asked to play at different parts of the city, at different meetings for the Board of Education and other places. You know, and for me, through these experiences, I began to see people who were different than me. I began to see successful people, professional people. I listened to how they talked. I looked at how they dressed. And experiences like this, I believe, can give children new perspectives on their lives and the opportunity to really expand their horizons. Now, I'm sorry if I jump around a lot, but there are 6 people up here that keep fighting each other. So I will move on and talk about some thoughts on leadership and how faith influences that, and then on how this whole combination, you know, influences my approach to leading the schools. Okay, so I know you're all, I'll say, who are those 6 people? Okay. So the first one is the seer, okay? I don't like surprises, so I try to see the future, and I constantly scan my environment. Most of the time, I'm comfortable sitting at the back with my back against the wall, because when it comes for me, I want to see it coming. So the screen might be blank, but the computer is still running in background all the time. The next one is the stoic. The stoic is a defense mechanism. Many of my friends say, I can't tell what you're thinking because you don't show any emotion. Well, you'll know what I'm thinking when I want you to know. Other than that, I'm not going to let you in. Then there's the care bear, all right? Not the care bear. So I do have a heart. It's a pretty big one. But the stoic is there to protect it. So a lot of times you don't see the care bear. Then there's the judge. I have strong opinions about what is right and what is wrong. Sometimes I have a hard time seeing the gray. So the care bear is the bailiff in the judge's court. Then the general. The general. Oh, so you attacked me? Well, I'm going to push this big old red button and I'm launching all my nuclear missiles. The seer, of course, trying to predict the future, will hold a few of those missiles back. The stoic will enable stealth mode so you won't see the attack coming. The care bear has a launch key, and the judge has the other one, and they both have to agree to launch. So you don't see the general very often. And then, of course, there's the altar boy. And with the altar boy, there's just a certain level of pride and decorum in everything that we do. There's a right way and a wrong way to do things, and we're going to do them the right way. So when you add them all up, you're probably at a temperature of about 72 degrees because they kind of cancel each other out. And, oh, I will mention this, Janetta, my wife, she's hacked the system, so none of them work on her. Now, leadership. Okay, so first and foremost with me, I do not over-identify who I am with my role. You know, the superintendent, that is a job. It can be a calling, but when I go home at the end of the day, I'm a husband, I'm a friend, I'm a son, a father, a person of faith. All of us have to balance our professional and personal lives because they affect the people around us. And I can't be the superintendent 24/7, 365. Close to that, but not quite. And I'm not saying that it's easy because it is not. And those six people in my head, they never sleep anyway. Now, when I looked at some research in the field, because a lot of our work really is leadership, you can look at it in terms of a continuum. And you'll have inactive and passive forms of leadership all the way to active and effective. And we have all heard many of the examples, like a laissez-faire model of leadership is kind of hands-off, servant leadership, like with Mother Teresa, situational, where you're responding to the different influences in an organization. There's transactional, where you actually have to bargain to get people to do what you want them to do. There's charismatic, where some people just have that kind of natural born personality that people want to follow them. And then there's transformational. And much of this literature acknowledges that poor leaders exhibit passive and ineffective behavior through a hands-off leadership style, where they're not really involved with their followers. And while highly effective and active leaders demonstrate increased behavior around factors such as charisma, inspiration, and motivation, and stimulation. As leader behavior moves towards an effective and active category, the transformational type of leadership style is exhibited. And according to one of the seminal researchers in leadership, Bernard Bass, he stated that transformational leaders promote relationships with followers that foster high levels of organizational performance. And the reason why that is important is because in organizations and with leadership, we're looking at organizations that are constantly challenged and have to change. And in order to get change to happen in an organization, you have to change the culture. In order to get the culture to change, you have to identify with the followers. So the core attributes of transformational leaders include the ability to model positive behaviors, inspiring your followers, leading change, enabling and encouraging change. And the transformational leadership model is a holistic model because it focuses, again, more on the culture in an organization through the establishment of norms that are accepted by the majority of the people. And the leader serves as a mentor, as a coach, and as a role model. Transformational leaders can inspire a shared vision among followers to get them involved in seeing a potential future for the entire collective, which is important. They can clearly communicate expectations that followers want to meet and can demonstrate a commitment to goals of this shared vision. And they lead change and challenge existing processes by valuing people, developing people, building a community, being authentic in their leadership, providing leadership, and sharing their leadership. They develop strong personal relationships with followers and collaborate with followers. And from my time studying leadership, I do know this, that effective leaders do devote time to forming relationships that are truly authentic, to the point where the leader establishes credibility and trust with followers. There are many examples, for instance, where charismatic leaders have taken advantage of their gift and have led the organization, or in some cases the country, you know, down the wrong road. And many have used, for instance, Adolf Hitler as that example. For me, understanding these various leadership models is important because it helps me understand my interactions with the people that I work with and work for and who work for me. They also helped me understand some of my motivations, my reactions, and my feelings towards my work and the intersection of my faith and family life. Another author by the name of Ron Heifetz, who wrote the book Leadership on the Line, discussed many of the issues that leaders face within themselves personally. How to manage the factors of our personalities as we lead, our response to things when they don't go our way, when we are hurt, when we are confused, or when we want to take out revenge. I mean, let's face it, we're all human, and at times we can all have a mean streak. And I think that's where our faith has to come into play. And Heifetz used this phrase, he said, you have to go up to the balcony. And what he meant was a lot of times in leadership, you can, like in this room, there could be a ballroom dance going on, and you see people dancing and all these interactions. But sometimes you would have to go up to the balcony and look at the whole situation from a different perspective to better understand the interplay among the various factors that will influence a given situation. And I find myself doing that a lot more as our work becomes increasingly complex. Now, as a leader, I cannot react in the way that the general wants to, and at the same time, I cannot always be the jolly care bear. You know, as a leader, you have to be balanced. You have to think about the people you are serving and the people you work for. And you have to look at the big picture. The problems we face in society, whether it's education, climate change, the economy, they're way too complex for one person to solve. Leadership, in my book, is about teamwork. If you think I'm running Akron Public Schools single-handedly, then you're crazy. We are a team, you know, built around trust, respect, and mutual commitment for student success. I can't know everything, and that's why the seer in me wants to get people who can see things that I might have blind spots for. And I think the last point I want to make about leadership is that the buck does stop with the leader. When things go wrong, people will look to you for solutions. Being a leader can be very lonely. That's one of the occupational hazards, I say, of leadership. Leaders have to make tough decisions, deliver bad news, seldom get credit for the good news or the good things that happen. As one of my college professors said, prominent targets do draw fire. And I think it's my faith in God that has helped me get through those stormy times of leadership. So in terms of faith, you know, I believe we're all trying to make sense out of our lives and our world, but at times there are some things that justify explanation. And as people of faith, we may accept some things, but we still do ask the question of why. The social issues of our time, some reflect long-standing dilemmas like equality, crime, poverty, and war. And they're in contrast to others that may have been out of view but have come into the forefront, like same-sex marriage, health coverage for domestic partners, legalized marijuana, abortion. You know, one of my alter egos, the judge, wants to write a book, and that book is entitled When We Left the Temple. And this is actually true. You know, in the past, we know the temple was really the center of the community. And over time, parts of the temple were taken over, you know, for commercial activities. Remember the biblical account of Jesus going to Jerusalem for Passover, entering the temple and expelling the money changers. Now, I'm no biblical scholar, but I do believe that we are each a temple. And how many of us have cluttered our temples with things like Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, drugs, alcohol, reckless behavior, YouTube? You know, even in church, we'll see some people who constantly check their cell phones or texting somebody. You know, I can remember growing up at a time on Sunday, only thing was open was Lawson's. The mall wasn't open. There weren't no malls. The mall wasn't open. Nothing was open. I know I'm dating myself, but it was true. There was nothing, you know, you relaxed, you visited with family. We are so busy that we work 7 days a week. We aren't taking the time to hear God's voice and reflect in quiet prayer. I, and myself included, I'm guilty. So we must ask ourselves, what's more important, sending that text or mentoring a young person, looking at the latest thread on Facebook, or sitting somewhere in quiet prayer to figure a problem out? We are all called to bear witness through our involvement and commitment to those who need our help the most. Our own actions in this busy life can take us down our own, I'll say, road to Damascus, caught up in our own world, separating ourselves further from God and further from the temple. Saul was lucky when he was blinded by that flash of light and Jesus intervened. The Bible's full of stories about leadership, what can go right and what can go wrong. And I believe it can serve as a guidepost, illuminating our path when we reach those forks in the road where we're confused about which direction to go. In the day-to-day business of leadership as Christians, there are lines that we know we should not cross. Without a strong belief in God and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what's to stop us from abusing that authority and that power, from taking advantage of those we are charged to lead and protect? Our faith provides a strong foundation when we reach that gray area of decision making. But the draw to give into our darker side, it can be strong, especially when our feelings are hurt. You know, the general wants to strike back. The judge wants to throw the book at someone. And as leaders, we see those dark clouds forming. And that's when we need to exit and go up to the balcony to get a better perspective. In a secular organization like our public schools, many things can occur that will run counter to our faith and the church's teachings. And I cannot impose the church's teachings on the public schools. There are certain laws against that. I can, however, try to lead by example and set the tone to establish the kind of caring culture that should be within our schools. Now, we know that public schools are governed by state and federal laws, and they can allow things that a church does not. But in those cases, I can only return to the temple example. Because when posed the question about the requirements to pay taxes to Rome, I believe Jesus told them, render to Caesar things that are Caesar's and to God things that are God's. For those laws that as Catholics we feel are unjust, we must work within the framework of government to get them changed. And a good example of this is what happened during the Civil Rights era, where many of our faithful fought to repeal unjust, discriminatory laws like Jim Crow laws that discriminated against African Americans. We have to be willing to fight the fight in the appropriate arena to end and remove things that we feel are unjust. So the intersection of leadership and faith in our public schools. Well, in our current educational system, and I'll really speak about education and our kids, we can no longer be concerned with our students just graduating from high school because there's so much more demanded of them today. I have always felt that our entire community has to be involved in supporting our children from cradle all the way to career. And all of us have a stake in student success. As a parent, you know, first of all, I'm so pleased that my son graduated from high school. It can be a lot of trouble being the parent of and superintendent at the same time. But he's gone, okay? So he'll be in college in the fall. One down, one to go. But as a parent, you know, I really do want my children to grow up and be successful in something that they have a passion for. You know, preparing for their a career choice of their field. It does take hard work. I was never the brightest student in the class. I had to learn a long time ago from my parents that I had to work just a little harder than everyone else. I had to learn how to face challenges in spite of being apprehensive about facing them. And I just learned not to let fear stop me. A lot of our success in life has to do with how we handle the situation and how we respond to the obstacles that are put in front of us. So the overall goal of our public schools here in Akron is to support the development of academically prepared and well-rounded students. And we have defined that through three separate goals: our core academics in our classrooms, supporting student learning, college and career readiness supports, and creating nurturing and valuable partnerships with organizations around the community to really support student success. And really the key to all this is getting into the heads of our students and understanding what drives them, knowing their interests and passions. And we really have to form personal relationships with them, with each one, if we are to be successful as a community in preparing them for life. So in the schools, I see a variety of students. I see many who are highly successful, who are doing wonderful things, and then I see those at the other end of the spectrum who do not see the value of an education. And as a leader, I know that some of us are very good at blaming and throwing our hands up and saying it's someone else's problem. Well, it's not. It's all of our problem. Education our children is important to all of us, because without an educated workforce, our quality of life is at risk. So it's in our best interest to ensure that each child in our community gets the best chance at a good education. But as a leader, I ask myself, how do I deal with students who have so many problems on their plates that they find it difficult to concentrate on their studies, let alone their futures? Many of them come to school with a lot of insecurity that makes it nearly impossible to focus. There's food, shelter, safety issues that can impact many of our families multiple times in a school year. And while we provide lots of support, such as free breakfast and lunch, counseling, tutoring, after-school programming, much more is needed, and we cannot do it all. We need organizations to help support and mentor our kids. And so I've reached out to different organizations like Juvenile Court, where I think we share the same mind in really working with our kids and not throwing them away and giving them the opportunity in the appropriate environment to get back on track. And again, like I said, some of our families think life is like those reality TV shows, which I can't stand those and I don't even watch. They highlight so much that can go wrong with us as human beings. Programs that glorify families that are broken, people who are constantly disagreeable, resorting to violence, dishonesty, and a host of other behaviors. And if I exhibited growing up, I would have been spanked by my parents. Our children need to learn the qualities of character, grit, ethics, of hard work, how to be kind and courteous, and how to get along with others. And there was a time in the not-too-distant past when members of our own communities would step in and help raise each other's kids, a time when those characteristics that I mentioned just before were expected, and they were the norm. I know many of our students have aspirations. They just want people to listen, to help them, and to guide them through this maze called life. Above all, they do know whether we care or not, and it's imperative that we do care for our kids. To see children as early as, you know, in kindergarten and preschool having, you know, fights and episodes is ridiculous, then something's wrong. And for us, the majority of our students do come to school ready to learn each and every day, and we do have some troublemakers. They're everywhere. You know, we have troublemakers in the grocery store, in school, in church. You know, it doesn't matter. But I do reject calls from some in our community to just throw these kids away. It's hard for me to believe that there are people in our community who espouse love and Christian values and ethics to throw that all out the door when it comes to some of our kids. Now, I'm all for holding kids accountable. I was held accountable. But some of us relish the punishment of kids like it's some prize to be proud of, even to the point of being vindictive. Jesus calls us to love one another, and I believe in being firm and fair, but let the punishment fit the crime, so to speak. We do know that our students come to us, some with many social, emotional issues that have to be dealt with first before learning can take place. And we know that, you know, of all those different needs. But imagine the toll that many of those issues, such as poverty, lack of parental support, homelessness, imagine the toll that takes on a kid each and every day, and it's not their fault. You know, I really haven't met one parent, no matter how dysfunctional they may seem, who is not interested in the welfare of their child. They might not have always demonstrated good parenting skills, but at the end of the day, most parents, in their own way, want what's best for their kids. But remember, We all have our own crosses to bear, and at times we all fall down under the weight of our burdens. But as a community based on faith, love, hope, and charity, we are called to love one another and rise above that fray for the betterment of all. And that goes the same for my approach to our employees, because when it comes to our children, that's where I draw the line. Every employee in Akron Public Schools must ensure that all of our kids are protected while under our charge. And at times I have to deal with employees who have had some incident with a child, and I firmly believe in due process. All I want are the facts so we can evaluate the situation, make a decision, and move on. And these cases are always very difficult for me, because in terms of our employees, we're talking about their livelihood. We're talking about their potential for losing a certification to teach or losing their retirement. And I absolutely agree with high standards for behavior of school employees. Thank you. He warned me he would do that. So in a case like that, you know, we know that employee has to go. So all I can say in closing and trying to intersect all of those is a lot of those issues sadden me as a leader, you know, in school. But what I have to do is bring my faith to bring some balance to how I make decisions and to how I approach a lot of the issues that face us in a modern world. So I will close with this. Remember the parable of the faithful servant. To whom much is given, of him much will be required. And to whom much was entrusted, of him more will be asked. From my experience as a leader, much is required and much more is asked of our heart, our mind, and our spirit. So I'd like to thank you, and God bless.
On behalf of all of us, I would like to thank Superintendent James for that presentation. It won't surprise anyone after hearing that to know that Superintendent James presented at one of the conferences I attended in Washington several years ago. And I still go to conferences with that same group, and one of the first questions out of everybody's mouth is, is that wonderful superintendent still with you? I've never seen anyone who cares as much about the kids and does as much for them. So we are certainly very fortunate to have you here leading our school system, and also to have you share your thoughts with us today. At this time, if you do have questions, we'll be bringing the superintendent up in a few minutes for questions. Just raise your cards up in the air. There are question cards on each of the table. We'll collect those. And then I do have a few other announcements. Our next First Friday Club luncheon will be on Friday, August the 1st, 2014, here at the Quaker Station. Our speaker will be Denise Makura, JD, president of the Human Family Research Center, and her topic will be the role of government in moral issues. And that should be a really interesting topic, given some of the recent decisions that we've seen out of the Supreme Court. So hopefully it'll be something that folks will be interested in and will make time on their schedule to be here in August. Reservations for all First Friday Club events can be made by sending a check for $15 to the First Friday Club at 795 Russell Avenue in Akron. There are brochures on all the tables that do contain that information. You can also go to our website, which is www.firstfridayclubofgreaterakron.org. We do ask that you try to make your reservation by the Tuesday of the week before the Friday luncheon. Another nice thing about visiting our website is that you can listen to this talk and other talks of the First Friday Club Luncheon. They are there on podcast, so you can download and listen to other speeches, or this one if you would want to share it with someone who was not able to join us today. So it's a nice source of hearing good thinkers and other programs that have been presented throughout. For those of you that are joining us for the first time, please don't be a stranger. We really love to have you here. I think if you look at the brochures and look on the website, you will find that there are a lot of very interesting speakers that we have lined up throughout the year. And next year they are working on the speaker series already, and I think you'll be very interested also in the 2015 speaker series. And I'd like to recognize and thank our Board of Trustees for their hard work in that regard. With that being said, we have some questions ready. Okay, I'll bring Mike up and Superintendent up for some questions.
How do you feel about the state mandates on for teachers as solutions to school problems when the main problem seems to be lack of parental involvement? What steps are you taking to increase parental involvement?
Judy Hill is sitting over here, so she can answer that question, even though she's retired. But, you know, she, when Judy worked for us, she started, I believe, some of the parent academies. And we really have worked hard to do a lot of outreach with parents. All I can say about Columbus and the legislature is very difficult group to deal with. They have a lot of different ideas, and they seem to just try those experiments on us. You know, testing a kid, I just am not sure that's the best route to go. Kids are all different. They're all not the same. They learn at different, you know, rates. But the parent involvement piece is the most important part, I think, of trying to improve our educational system. And it isn't just something in urban districts. I see superintendents from all over the state, and some in our more higher performing districts have the same issues of parent involvement. We'll have some who are the helicopter parents who are constantly involved, others, you know, who are not. I want to go after the ones who just completely do not show up, and then they'll call me when their kid can't graduate and walk across the stage and want me to just fix it in like 3 days, and that's just not possible. You have to be engaged and involved. And Carla Sibley, who took over for Judy, is the one responsible for interacting with parents and getting more of our parents involved, and that is a work in progress.
The questioner says, first of all, thank you for the job you do. Education is the foundation for student success in life. What incentives do you see that would encourage more young people to become teachers in an urban setting?
You know, a part of me says don't provide incentives for people to teach in an urban setting. Is that you want people, because it's very difficult work. And you really have to have a heart for it. You have to have the temperament for it, because it's not easy. To walk into a classroom, you know, you have to really have a relationship with students today. And it is a lot different than when we were growing up, because we believed in our institutions. And I kind of look at the church and schools kind of on parallel paths, because, you know, we've closed many of our churches, closed many of our schools. People, you know, when I was, we didn't really question authority as much, and everyone questions it today. But I think we need to raise the standards for the teaching profession and the salaries to get better quality candidates into the teaching profession. And maybe, you know, like in Finland, where you take, for instance, if you're teaching biology, it's not just you had some general education degree. No, you had a degree in biology, and that, if that's what you were going to teach, or English or social studies or math. And we have some of that, but, you know, not across the board. I think maybe raising the salaries of teachers and making it more comparable and more, you know, more like what an engineer or whatever, because we're one of the few places where I think education in terms of those career, as a career choice, really isn't valued. I mean, to be honest with you, you know, what is the impact of a teacher with the thousands of kids that will go through that teacher's classroom versus, you know, a professional football or basketball player? You know, I mean, there's something wrong with the priorities, I think. So, not so much incentives, but maybe just raising the bar, higher salary to get better qualified people, dedicated people, and people who are really committed with working with our kids.
This is a good one. What do you see as the future and the survival rate for charter schools?
Okay, so when I moved back to Cleveland and went to St. Philip Neri Parish, which is another one that's closed, but I was on the board of our parish school, which was St. Philip and St. Thomas. Now, in terms of charter schools, you know, I really have no bone to pick with the concept of a charter school. What I do have an issue with is how we've set them up in Ohio, where they're getting public money and they face none of the scrutiny that I, as a district who gets public money, faces. And that's really not fair. I'm all for choice. If we want to have charter schools, then let's put them on, you know, an even playing field with our parochial schools, with our public schools. But not to set them up. I mean, you've seen many of the articles that I have in the Beacon, and the thing was set up, I think, from the beginning, and I think it's wrong. If you're getting public money, your books should be open. They should be held accountable. I don't know the conversations that I've had with the legislature, just the way that they're set up. I really don't think that's going to change anytime in the future unless the personnel who, voted on those rules to allow that to happen and continue to happen change. So I don't see it changing unless there's a much bigger outcry than there is now. And when you think about it, when we hear people say, we should stop duplicating services and we should consolidate. Now, okay, call me crazy, but there are certain things that I look at. So when I have to get up at 3:30 in the morning on those days when it's snowing outside, when I was a kid, had to wait 5 minutes and all the school districts would go across the screen. Now you have to wait almost a half an hour. And there is a huge amount of duplication with charters and publics. You'll talk about 630 public districts, but now we've added charters to that. They all have, you know, business operations. We're transporting half of them, you know, at a huge cost to the taxpayers because the state doesn't reimburse us for that. And at some point, we're not going to be able to financially support a lot of that. So there's a lot of infrastructure around it, and it is not efficient. But I don't know if that's really going to change.
This is kind of a quick informational question. Can you give us a bit of a thumbnail review on what are some of the evening community functions that take place in the community learning centers?
Well, so during the school year, you know, we have Akron After School, which is our after school program, but we'll have some community groups come in and we'll ask to use a building for block club meetings. Some city council folks will have their ward meetings in buildings. We've opened up buildings, or the city will, because they're the ones who run the access after hours. Some groups have had plays, you know, in buildings. We've had a lot of our community meetings in those buildings. The one issue that I have from one group of people are, you know, they believe that they should just be able to walk in and just, you know, at a moment's notice, I'm like, well, someone has to turn the boilers on and manage that and, you know, and everything. But, and we're still trying to develop and get people to know that they can come in and use the buildings. And we have a lot of people who will come in, like senior groups or small groups of people who will come in and use them. And then we have a lot of our community partners, a lot of the mental health agencies that aren't being paid by us but have clients, can see their clients in our buildings, whether it's child guidance or pastoral counseling or minority behavioral health or Greenleaf. They can come into our buildings and see some of their clients during the school day, actually. So, and that's another work in progress of really trying to expand and get more people to come into our schools and really see what's going on. All right. Well, thank you.
Thank you once again. At this time, I would now like to introduce Judy Hill, retired director of community partnerships of the Akron Public Schools, who will lead us in our closing prayer. Judy?
Thank you, Mike, for the invitation. As an educator, I think we're all teachers, we're all leaders, and I would not have missed this, so thank you. First, I want to just read a little something, and I think Diana and I were on the same page. From the eye of a child, they look at all of us as leaders. And so I just want to share a little bit before I do my closing prayer. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you hang my first painting on the refrigerator, and I immediately wanted to paint another one. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you feed a stray cat, and I learned that it was good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make a favorite cake, and I learned that little things can be the special things in life. When you thought I wasn't looking, I heard you say a prayer, and I knew there is a God I could always talk to, and I learned to trust. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you make a meal and take it to a friend who was sick, and I learned that we all have to help and take care of each other. And when you thought I wasn't looking, I saw you give of your time and money to help people who had nothing, and I learned that those who have something should give to those who don't. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw how you handled your responsibilities, even when you didn't feel good, and I learned that I would have to be responsible when I grow up. And when you thought I wasn't looking, I saw that you cared and I wanted to be everything that I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I learned most of life lessons that I need to know to be a good and productive person when I grow up. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked at you and wanted to say, thanks for all the things I saw when you thought I wasn't looking. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Thank you for our speaker, Mr. James, and what he shared with all of us. He not only shared his vision, his heart, and his soul, but he talked about leadership. Leadership that would be for the greater good of all. In the serenity of thy prayer and of thy spirit, we seek anew these blessings of fellowship. Amidst the strife of the world, we seek the calm assurance of thy presence through you. Grant us the will to live for the greater good of all. Fill our minds with an incentive to noble deeds. Give us the grace to say yes or to say no with sincerity when in the course of responsibility it is required. Affirm your will in ours and help us to express in everyday life your purpose. In your name we pray. Thank you. Amen.
Thank you so much, Judy, and thank you everyone for being here. Have a very safe and wonderful weekend.
We didn't. Yeah, thank you again. We didn't realize you're the son of the legendary Mary.
Oh,
she's a trailblazer.
Hey,
how are you?
I told you.
Thank you.